Tonight, I was looking at the text and studying, and I thought, you know, earlier today I was looking at three things, and I thought on the thought of soul liberty, I think is mentioned here in this text, plus also a servant's love you see it as well in this passage. But another truth jumps out was the soul longing of the Apostle Paul, and that was the coming of the Lord. But the more I thought about the whole idea of soul liberty, it's something that is rarely spoken on. And not much attention is given to it because some people find offense to it. And sometimes pastors, I believe, that are very egotistical really don't want to talk about this issue of soul liberty. And but I believe this is one of the clearest examples in the text, in the Bible, that we can find of soul liberty. Now, I'll define that to you here just in a few minutes. But it's important we understand the principles of soul liberty. And you say, why is that? Because it was that those principles of soul liberty that influenced the men to rebel against a government they felt had overstepped their bounds. It also was that principle that led men like Obadiah Holmes and Dr. John Clark to refuse to adhere to what the established church said, and felt as though that their conscience had to be subject only unto God and the Word of God, and regardless of what others said around them, they were not going to submit to any other authority. And for that reason, they paid a dear price. And so it also influenced the Declaration of Independence. It influenced our very Constitution, especially within the First Amendment. The Baptist distinctive of soul liberty. And so I believe it's important that we spend some time. It'd be easy just to blow through it, but I believe you come upon this as a good opportunity to look to that text. 1 Corinthians 16, remember the Apostle Paul was writing about the need of collecting money for the poor saints that were in Jerusalem. Many of the churches were gathering an offering together. They were sending representatives of their churches with the Apostle Paul as he would go, and he would present this offering. And he also spoke of his desire, his longing to come be with those at Corinth. And he spoke of a great door, and effectual was opened unto him at Ephesus, and warned that there were many adversaries, and that's just how it is. When there's opportunity, there's going to be opposition. And so, but with that open door, he stayed. And so he speaks of those that he would send to the work, those that he recommended. Then he comes to verse 12. He says this, and I find this interesting. And I read this, and I thought about it several times over the past couple of weeks. It's touching our brother Apollos. You know, Apollos was very eloquent. A lot of people like to listen to Apollos speak. Touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren. Now notice, he says, I greatly desired, he says, him to come unto you with the brethren. What's interesting about that word desire, you find it also means he urged him. Think about that. Paul desired, but he urged him to come be with those at Corinth. But notice this, but his will was not at all to come at this time. The great Apostle Paul urged him, so you need to go. He desired him, but it meant he urged him to go, be with him. He urged him, the Apostle Paul, saying to him, this is what you need to do. I feel like the Lord is wanting me to tell you that you need to go be with the Corinthians. But notice how he responded, but his will was not at all to come at this time. Now, Paul doesn't say he was backslidden. Paul didn't say, man, I wish he'd get right with God and he would have come. If Paul was right with God, he would have been there. He would listen to me. If you listen to some preachers today, that's the way they talk about things. He says, but he will come when he shall have a convenient time. He's planning on going, but it's totally dependent upon when he feels like he ought to go. Think about that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. God, I'm thankful for those truths that's ingrained throughout Scripture. And God, we need to understand the principles from whereby we came. Lord, I think they're in the early confessions of faith we find our Baptist forefathers. You find the sovereignty of God, the responsibility of man. You find the principles of the priesthood of believer. And also, you find the principles of soul liberty. And God, tonight as we stand here in this place, I pray that you'd help me not to just preach a sermon, but God, that you'd help me as I try to present this truth, that we might be people of the book. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Many Baptist distinctives. In fact, I believe that you can follow our history from the time of Christ till the present. Not always looked identical the same, but there's always been some identical distinctives. Some of those distinctives amongst those that believe the things we did, one of them is obvious. You believe salvation by faith through grace, period. Right? Not of works. Another distinctive was this. They believe that every man had to be a believer before he's baptized. So they believe what was called believer's baptism. And that was a huge distinctive because a lot of times they baptized babies. And that sometimes people were baptized in order to be a Christian. And Baptists adhered to that idea of that you had to be baptized only because you have been saved. Another distinctive, they believe in local autonomous churches. They believe each church governed itself, that the church was operated independently one of another, and so they believe local autonomous churches throughout history. They also believed in one distinctive, that we find priesthood of believer. In other words, Brother Bob wants to pray, you don't have to come to Brother Grant, Brother Grant don't have to pray for him. I'd be glad to pray with him. I can pray for Brother Bob, but he doesn't have to go through me to get his prayers answered. So they believe in the priesthood of believer, every man, woman, boy, and girl. And one that closely hinges to that, that's not often talked about, is the distinctive that we call soul liberty. Found a book at Clear Creek. It was on the 10-cent table. They were getting ready to trash it. But it's probably the most valuable book they had there. And it's called World's Debt to Baptist. I picked it up, thought this is interesting. And I read it some time and was just amazed at some of the things I found there. And later on, as I studied the Trail of Blood, one of the books that they used to help write the Trail of Blood was this very book, World's Debt to Baptist. And one of the chapters deals with this very issue, soul liberty. I become interested, and I first read the book, we taught it in Sunday school, called The Faithful Baptist Witness. And it talks about those distinctives they believed throughout history and soul liberty. In other words, every man should worship God according to the dictates of his own heart. And he cannot have anybody force him to worship any other way. Do you understand that? Now, why is that important? Because throughout Baptist history, because they did not adhere to what the authorities in certain churches said, in certain mainline denominations, they were drowned, they were burned at the stake, they were stripped naked and turned into the wilderness during the winter months, and they were turned to the wild beast. They suffered greatly because they refused to just, for conscience sake, go along with everyone. So the Apostle Paul urged Apollos to stay with Corinth, but he ignored this because he followed his own conscience. Do you see that? He said, I'll not do it. Here's what I feel like I ought to do. Paul urged him. Paul said, go. He said, greatly desired. I mean, he greatly urged him to go. And so here's what, if I give a good definition, pulling up some old Sunday school lessons, some things I found on soul liberty. I'm going to teach on soul liberty tonight. And the definition is this: every individual, whether believer or unbeliever, has the freedom to choose what his conscience or his soul dictates is right in his own mind. Now think about that. Soul liberty asks the believer to accept the responsibility for his own actions and not to force anyone to adhere. Now notice that, force anyone to adhere to what he believes contrary to their conscience. Liberty is never a justification for sin. Having soul liberty is never a justification for disobeying God. Every believer still must operate under the authority of Scripture, and I believe also honor the doctrinal position to which the church they belong, that they become under a covenant with. You ought to honor that, right? Now, if you disagree with it immensely, then leave. Pretty simple, isn't it? We're not going to force anybody, so you can't leave. We're not going to let you do that. You can't do that. I don't force anybody to stay. But you know, in times past, if someone moved away from position within certain churches, they were branded as heretics, and some of them may face death or exile. But that's not the way we've operated. You see, soul liberty has also been a subject that has brought difficulty, and for several reasons. It does overlap the concept of the priesthood of believer, but it also can be misunderstood and misapplied. And it's one of these things that I read today, and I felt that I need to put this here. It is a concept that is universally held in theory. Think about that. It's universally held in theory, but generally rejected in practice among independent fundamental Baptists. And you say, Brother Grant, why would you say that? Well, there are some reasons. Because there are certain things that's not explicitly named in Scriptures. And I've seen some preachers that feel as though that they're the conscience of everybody in their church. And because they don't agree with something, you can't do it. You've got to stay away from it. I've seen some preachers, they've had Baptist preachers that has television burnings, amen. Bless God, you can't go to don't you dare go to the old movie house, that's going to ruin you for sure. You can't play cards. You better not be caught dancing, right? I ain't saying let's go to the dance hall, but if your wife turns on the music and wants you to dance with her, ain't nothing wrong with that. Oh my gosh, Brother Grant just said that. Huh? Dance with your daughter at her wedding, I guarantee you, they ain't going to send you off to purgatory, okay? Don't look at me all cross-eyed. Maybe it's just if a woman don't wear the exact style of dress. You see, I've seen it. Listen, I've had family went to a particular church in Lexington. I'll just leave it at that. And she was 50-year-old. And if she wanted to date, she had to have a chaperone. And had to have permission. Guy had to go get permission from the preacher to ask her out for a date. I'd tell that preacher, go jump in the river. Amen? Now, I'd do it in a nice way. I'd say, brother, if that's the way you're going to operate, that's fine. Go jump in the river and I'm going somewhere else. But I'd be straight up about it, right? But also at the same time, if you join a church and you understand that's the rules and regulations, don't gripe about it. Right? Leave. Or don't join. Pretty easy solution. Don't sue them. Right? I mean, listen, it's pretty easy. And you said, man, I'm going to be in this thing for a while tonight. I didn't tell. You see, I want you to understand, well, that's why it's rejected amongst many independent fundamental groups, because they really don't believe in this principle of soul liberty. Most denominations attempt to exercise control of their members to some extent. Baptists are the only ones that really that believe each individual is responsible to God. And it seems like even the principles of soul liberty is under assault today. May I say to you, it's one of our distinctives. You'll not find us in history unless you believe this. This is one of the things that brought the scourge against God's people. That's one of the reasons that there is a trail of blood. And so we see it. And so I say to you that this is not that to suggest that every believer is his own lone wolf. He can adopt any view he wants to, and he can disagree with everybody. Now, that's not what it's saying. That's not what it's saying, and he's not to battle against all the leadership of the church or the principles of the church, covenant of the church. But that soul liberty is teaching that every believer has a right to act within the accordance of their own conscience, and nobody can force that person to believe against their own theological convictions. Amen. Can't do it. You see, I believe this, that as individuals, we have a right to disagree with each other. Yeah. Even in our own church, we don't all agree on the same thing. If we all sat down and nitpicked everything we disagreed about, we'd have problems. Amen. I mean, I started growing a beard. Hal Harvey got on me all the time. You look like you need to wash your face. Right? I didn't get mad at him. I just laughed. I didn't like it either. I tried. I tried hard. I just can't grow a beard. So what I'm convinced is that God don't like beards. If he did, he made sure I had one. Right? No. Listen, but we ain't going to argue over that stuff. We ain't gonna, listen, ain't that? He's aggravating me. Listen, I understand that. But individuals have a right to disagree and follow their own conscience, but they don't have to be compelled to adopt every view that they don't agree with. But now, there should be some distinctives of our church. There ought to be some fundamentals of our faith. We all agree this is what we're going to hear to. And this is where we're going to stand. Not to be a rebel, but there are some things that the Bible is not necessarily explicit on. We ought to give liberty to each other on. And that's what it's called, soul liberty. The priesthood of a believer and individual soul liberty overlap each other a bunch when you really study the two and when it issue of freedom within the confines of God. As I said, sometimes this idea is not very popular even amongst Baptist congregations. Sometimes leaders don't give room for personal convictions that differ from their viewpoint. Sometimes believers are quick to judge and to criticize and to give an opinion when they're not asked for it. Amen? Issues that should be minor raise to the level where anyone who takes another position become someone that is considered an enemy. The church's responsibility is to present the scriptures and convince people of their position. There's so many things that is so clear in Scripture that we can teach and say, this is what the Bible says, here is where we're going to stand. But we could never bully or intimidate or threaten someone to adhere or to submit to exactly like I believe. And so I believe this, every Christian ought to desire to live godly because they're convinced that's what God teaches. And so there's some texts that deal with this. And so here's one look, John 21:22. We're going to look at some real quick. I may not get through them all tonight. And we'll talk about limitations. We'll talk about some of the problems. And we'll do all that. So I don't know how far we'll get, but we'll go till I feel like I'm done tonight. John 21:22. Notice this. I like this. We'll go back in verse 20. Verse 19, rather. And then he says, this spake he signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he says unto them, follow me. Then Peter turned around and seeth his disciple whom Jesus loved, this being John, following, which also leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter seeing him saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Now Jesus saith unto him, I will that he tarry till I come. What is that to thee? Follow thou me. Tell you something, Peter. Quit worrying about John. Who you need to worry about is Peter. Amen. And there's lots of times we're so worried about everybody else. Who we need to be most concerned with, you know who? Is self. Amen. And so we find that's one of the things. Romans chapter number 14. And by the way, 1 Corinthians, Paul dealt with this whole idea of giving liberty to our brothers on some things that make people say, you say questionable, that makes you a liberal. Well, I guess Paul's a liberal too. I got news for you. You know, Jesus was a liberal compared to some people. I'd rather be right than I'd be just the most conservative guy. Because I've run into some guys that claim to be the most conservative guys on the block, and they're a bunch of fools. Mean spirit, bad attitude. Because you're the farthest to the right. You know what? There's ditches on the right side of the road and there's ditches on the left side of the road. And if you run in one of them, it'll do damage to your vehicle equally. And I tell you what, theologically, if you run in a ditch on either side, it's still wrong. That's why he said, don't go to the right, straight to the right hand or to the left hand. That's what he told Joshua. Romans chapter number 14, verse 5. The Bible says this, one man esteem another day above another. Another esteemeth one day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded of his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. But he that eateth to the Lord, and he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord eateth not, and giveth God thanks. Some people say one day is holy, some people say another day is not, some people say you shouldn't eat this food, some people say you can, and it just goes on and on. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. And whether we live or whether we live unto the Lord, whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. Why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou not thy brother? He said, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us is going to have to give an account personally. I don't have to give an account for Ryan, but I will have to give an account for Grant Hardwick. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us should give an account of himself to God. Every one of us. Why? Because of this issue of soul liberty. We're all going to have to give an account to God. Now notice verse number 21. He says, It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or offended or is made weak. So listen, yes, there is limitations upon our liberty. And there's things that we shouldn't do just to explicitly offend people. But Acts 15 and 39, notice here Acts 15 and 39 as well. Turn there. The Bible tells us that Paul and Barnabas getting ready to go on another missionary journey. They come back, they rehearsed Antioch, all the things that God did. Man, they were thrilled, they were fired up, they were ready to go back and preach the word to every city. They want to go visit the churches, see how they were doing, the churches that God helped them by His grace to start. And Barnabas, guess what? He said, man, being the eternal optimist, I think we ought to take John Mark and give him a second chance. You know what Paul said? You're a buffoon. Right? That's a Rodney Montgomeryism, right? A buffoon. He said, you're a buffoon. It ain't happening. I don't know that he said that, but it must have been pretty tough. But Paul thought not good to take him with him. That's where I got that. Who departed from them from Pamphylia. Remember, he quit and went home. And he went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas. They went two different directions. Here's what I want to point out. Antioch didn't step in and say, now listen here, here's how you're going to do it, boys. Because guess what? They had to be subject unto the Spirit of God and the Word of God themselves. And Paul didn't have authority over Barnabas, and Barnabas didn't have authority over Paul. Let me tell you something, men, we got to realize that who we are allegiant to is the Word of God and the Spirit of God above all else in this world. Amen. Must be. Because there will be people that always try to tell us how to do it. And what we ought to do, and how we ought to do it. And so, yes, I understand that. So this distinctive teaches that each believer has the right to shape his own beliefs and his own convictions according to the dictate of the Word of God, his conscience, his interpretation of the Word of God. And may I say to you, yes, he may have the right and may have the obligation to correct another person's doctrinal errors. And listen, there's nothing wrong with that. If I see Brother Bob's going wrong doctrinally, I'd sit down with him and say, Brother Bob, you're wrong here. In fact, the Bible teaches us to do that, does it not? It does. But the Bible doesn't say, I go and say, no, Brother Bob, you straighten out, or me and Andy and Brian and Polk stopping by your house later, and you're going to agree with us before this is over with. You think I'm crazy saying that, right? We can't force. And by the way, if somebody don't agree, if somebody gets upset, I just disagree and it's a main doctrinal difference within the church, yes, we can exclude them. Or we can say, listen, you need to find somewhere else to go. Just dismiss them and say, we ain't mad at you, but we ain't moving there. But the truth of the matter is, we can't force anybody to believe like us. And we're living in, and by the way, what's amazing with me, we are the people that's accused of being intolerant all the time. I don't force anybody not to practice homosexuality. I don't want to know where they live, and I sure ain't going to show up at their house and keep an eye on them and point a gun at them and say, you can't do that. Amen? They do it, listen. They have liberty to do it, and they have, one day they'll stand before God. I believe I ought to have liberty to disagree with them, and I ought to have liberty to stand up and say it's wrong. But I can't force anybody to do anything. Amen? And so, I'm for liberty. Yes, I am. But I believe that every man ought to be able to worship God according to the dictates of his heart, and you shouldn't be forced to do anything. And so, let me just say this to you. We ought to be able to correct. I believe we ought to be able to admonish people, but we can't force them to adopt a particular belief or practice. Now, there's limitations of soul liberty. And, man, I didn't think it'd take this long. But I enjoy it, whether you do or not. Amen. I'm having a good time. I geek out over some of these Baptist distinctives. Limitations. You see, let me tell you what soul liberty is. Some people want to use it. Why there's a little bit of concern over this issue. And I've thought about it. If everybody says, listen, I'm following my own conscience. And I do what I want to. And I follow this guy. So I follow his own conscience. And he's doing some things I know is wicked and sinful. He's a liar. Can we not agree with that? Amen. Some people want to use sometimes. Now, I don't want to accuse everybody that disagrees with Brother Grant of being a liberal or a liar. I'm not saying that. That's normally what it is. If you're more conservative than me, you're a radical right-wing extremist, you're a legalist, and all that kind of stuff. You're a Pharisee. You disagree. If you're left to me and you're looser to me, I'm going to say, listen, you're a liberal. No, that ain't what I'm saying here. But soul liberty is never a justification for disobeying the clear commands of Scriptures. An individual may be able to choose to disobey, but soul liberty does not justify disobedience. Liberty is never a license to sin. Amen. Never. And they can't use that as an excuse. And here's another thing. You can't use your soul liberty according to Romans chapter 14, 1 Corinthians 8 and 9, maybe, or 8 and 10. You can't use your soul liberty in a way that will harm another believer's walk. Cause a brother to stumble. Romans 14, 19 through 23. Soul liberty doesn't make a Christian an island to himself. That's Paul spoke of that. We all influence one another. We are partners together in the body of Christ. And I believe that the Bible teaches explicitly that we are to be members and subject unto the body of Christ in which we belong. Now, if that church goes in there, that preacher goes in there, the Bible says the blind leave the blind, what? Both of them end up in the ditch. You ought to leave or you ought to get rid of the preacher. Amen. You see, there's checks and balances all in the Word of God. All in the Word of God. Soul liberty, I believe, limits how believers interact with one another. We are to correct, rebuke, but we're to use moral persuasion. We can't force, as I said. And here's what I want to sum it up. Soul liberty demands that individuals be free to hold their own standards and convictions, even when they converge, even when they go against conventional wisdom. You know, there's just some things that is not worth giving a holy grunt over, right? But all standards, convictions, and viewpoints must be squarely based on the Word of God rather than just somebody's ideas. And so we see this. Now, I believe that we ought to follow the Word of God. And I believe if someone is truly a sold-out Bible believer and he wants to follow the Word of God, let me tell you something. I believe it will lead him in the right direction. Now, what's the implications of soul liberty? What's the implications of soul liberty? And I believe there's several of them. And I'm going to try to go through them quickly tonight. Number one, believers are free to choose their actions and beliefs according to the dictates of their own consciousness. Guided by the Bible, the Holy Spirit, and even good brothers and sisters who guide them along. They're able to choose. We're allowed to disagree in theological ideas from one another. But we got to allow for different levels of spiritual maturity, different levels of understanding. You know, a brother's not been in church for a while or never been in church, they're not going to understand the same things that me and you are going to understand. Some of you have been here longer, some of us ain't going to understand the things the way you understand it. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, things I think I understand right now, a few years later, and it's happened to me, there's been some things I thought I knew 100% sure, later on changed my mind about it. Brother Paul talked to me a couple times about Pastor Cornelius. I thought, man, he's he don't know what he's talking about. But I got studying that. Man, I got looking at that a little different. And Joseph, I saw him put it on Facebook, and we had, well, how many preachers got in that conversation? A bunch. And it was either one way or the other. But I was surprised that the people that amount, there were several that come out like, yes, we believe Cornelius was saved before Peter got there. There's a lot of strong evidence for that. But you know what? That ain't anything worth fighting over. But here's the point. My views changed on that. Why? Because of the study of Scriptures. Because you have a good brother. It shows you something. You look at it. You say, you know what? There's some things here that I've not seen before. There's nothing wrong with that. If I didn't have liberty to believe that way, I'd probably never come to the truth, right? Which I believe to be the truth now. So, you see those things. You grant each other liberty in those. It ain't worth fighting over. But listen, I believe everyone should allow room for others to practice liberty, especially areas not directly addressed in the Bible. We grant leeway, allowing others to decide what and what isn't a significant issue to them. I believe that's the whole thing that the Apostle Paul was talking about in so many passages in Romans, talking about in 1 Corinthians. If it was repeated over and over, almost the same thing. You want me to tell you why? Because it was a big deal. And I find it still yet a big deal amongst a lot of God's people. They have a hard time. People say, everything has got to believe just like me. That ain't the case. There's definitely some distinctives we all believe a lot. Definitely some fundamentals. There's definitely some things that identify us as a Landmark Baptist Church I ain't backing up on. But the truth of the matter is this, dear friends. There's a lot of other issues out there that is not a Baptist distinctive, is not an issue worth even giving a holy grunt over. And so I believe this, that the proper exercise of soul liberty requires an individual to have a strong personal relationship with the Lord, because they are the ones that's the guardians of their own conscience between them and God. A collective consciousness does not usurp the authority of the Word of God. Never does. And so I try to move on. So you say, what's the issue of soul liberty and the Lord's church? There are times believers can and should refuse fellowship or to follow a leader. As I said this with pastors, the blind leads the blind. They both fall in the ditch. But I believe this, that churches cannot dictate every matter in which the Bible is not really, really clear on. But I believe this, that the truth of the matter is God has put the church here to be a guide. The church here is to be the pillar and the ground of truth. And it's there to help and to aid people and point them in the right direction. Before someone bucks that authority of the pastor or the church, they better make sure it is a biblical position rather than a personal preference position. Amen. And really, the church needs to look at it that way too. Is it personal preference or biblical? See, I believe this, that soul liberty is neglected and misunderstood because it can easily be perverted. Trust me, I see how it can be perverted. I get that. But one way soul liberty is perverted is that individuals may see themselves as not the subject of any kind of discipline, teaching, or persuasion. They think, well, I don't have to adhere to this, and I don't have to do that. Well, listen, God put the church to be the pillar and the ground of truth. There's a place you can go to that teaches truth. We can hear to those things. They can point us in the right direction. Some people have argued that soul liberty causes fracturing within the body of Christ, fragmentation. Well, this group believes a little bit different, and this group believes a little bit different. I got news for you. I don't care if we only had 100 people in this church, and we all sat under the same teachers, they would be different opinions. So you believe that? Absolutely. Because I've had three boys, and all three of them is exactly different. All three of them. Not everybody's going to think about everything the same way. You put 10 people here, there's going to be differences of opinion. But I believe if we love the Lord, the fundamental things and the distinctive things and the things that identify us as who we are will jump out at us. And we can adhere to those things. And so I believe we've got to find balance. Another perversion of soul liberty is when we neglect our responsibility to encourage, exhort, and even rebuke one another. I believe soul liberty does not give us a license to walk away for a brother when we see him going in error. And so, well, he just believes different than me. The Bible makes it very clear that we are to go warn them, we're to instruct them, and try to guide them where they need to be. I can't force them to do anything, but we still have a responsibility to them. Another misuse of this teaching is some people say, well, I'll do what I want to do and I don't care what anybody else thinks. You take that kind of mentality, what you're going to do, you're going to influence your testimony to the negative side. And if you're part of a local church, guess who else you may put a black eye on? Put a black eye on the church. So we need to be conscious of that very thing. I believe that we ought to practice soul liberty in a quiet, respectful, non-offensive way. Listen, when Daniel, when they come to him and said, you're going to eat the king's meat. You're going to drink the king's wine. What did he do? Did he walk in there and say, bless God, listen here, king. I ain't touching that junk. I'm a good Jewish boy. He went and requested of himself to the prince of the eunuchs. He didn't jump the chain of command. He requested of himself. Think about that. He did it in a nice, non-confrontational way that showed respect. And guess what? He was honored, was he not? God's people ought to be God's people, not to behave like God's people. And so I believe we ought to be conscious of the way that we behave. And let me just say this, try to wrap it up. Historically, every Baptist in the past has allowed individuals to allow their conscience, the Word of God, to be the dictates of what they believe. Oh, we ain't going to agree on everything, but what I find is the Word of God is so clear on so many things that it's pretty easy to figure out what we ought to believe and what we ought to adhere to and what we ought to stand together with. And what's amazing to me, when you study history, although they believe in soul liberty, those distinctives they held to tenaciously throughout all history. Why was that? Because if you make a man responsible for his conscience to be guided by the Word of God, this book is not going to guide you the wrong direction. You'll find the distinctive that we need to adhere to and understand, once again, is soul liberty. We can't excuse sin by appealing to soul liberty. That is not a license to sin. I believe that any inappropriate behavior, we can say, well, I got the right to choose everyone. No, listen to me. If you violate the clear teachings of the Word of God, you have broke God's standard of right and wrong. You have violated His principles. And so, yes, as believers, we have a right to rebuke one another. We do that. But we can never force anyone to believe exactly like us. You see, I believe that these things are... Paul comes and says, here, Apollos, here's what I want you to do. Here's what you're going to do. I don't think he said, here's what you're going to do, but he strongly urged him. It'd be like me saying, Joseph, here's what you're going to do. Here's what you really need. Now listen, young man, you've not been in ministry as long as me. I love you and I'm praying for you and I'm convinced. Here's what God says you need to be doing. God's really laid it on my heart. I know some pastors that's called men into the mission field doing that exact same thing. Yep. You know what's happened? Shipwreck. Friends, I got news for you. That's not my job. My job has never been the Holy Spirit. Amen. I don't call men to pastor. I don't call them the mission field. I don't call them to... I preach the truth and God the Spirit convicts them, brings them to salvation. That's fine. But I can't save them. I'm only pointing to the one that can save. And tonight what I challenge everybody is, you say, how do we adhere? How do we have unity? Unity is always built on truth. You study the Word of God and you'll find truth. Find truth. Let us pray tonight. We won't even have to give an invitation because this message was to believers. I generally give an invitation every time, but I really don't feel like... I think sometimes God says that's good enough. It's good enough. Amen. Amen. Father, I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for the opportunity to stand and preach tonight and teach. And God, these principles, Lord, maybe we ought to do a whole series on the study of the distinctives that we've adhered to. God, they was men that paid a price that is unimaginable because they believed these things. But God, what I find funny today, we're being persecuted as though we don't believe this today. We're being accused of being intolerant. We're being accused of being people that's full of hate. Being accused of being people that... wants to take away people's liberties. And God, you know that's not the truth. But God, the liberties that people are attacking today is our liberty to stand up and say what we believe. And God, the very thing that we've adhered to for centuries and our forefathers adhered to are the very thing that's going to be used against us. So God, help us to be aware of what it is and what it isn't, that we might honor you with our life. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.